We come this morning to John chapter 18 as we have come full circle through the covenants that God has established with his people, beginning all the way back with Adam in the garden and redeeming us and restoring us to the garden through Noah and through Abraham and Moses and David. And David ultimately being the model for the king who would sit on the throne forever, and that is Christ himself, the Son of God. And so we come on this Christ the King Sunday to this declaration, even by the Roman authority, Pilate, of Christ as King. And so we begin in chapter 18, beginning in verse 28. The Jewish leaders led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Roman governor's palace. It was early in the morning so that they could eat the Passover. The Jewish leaders would not enter the palace, for entering the palace would have made them ritually impure. And so Pilate went out to them and asked, "What charge do you bring against this man?" And they answered, "If he had done nothing wrong, we wouldn't have handed him over to you." But Pilate responded, "Then take him yourselves and judge him according to your own law." And the Jewish leaders replied, "The law does not allow us to kill anyone." This was so that Jesus' word might be fulfilled when he indicated how he would die. Pilate went back to the palace. He summoned Jesus and he asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own, or have others spoken to you about me?" And Pilate responded, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your nation and its chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus replied, "My kingdom doesn't originate from this world. If it did, my guards would fight so that I would not have been arrested by the Jewish leaders. My kingdom is not from here." "So you are a king," Pilate said. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. I was born and came into the world for this reason, to testify to the truth. Whoever accepts the truth listens to my voice." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. And after Pilate said this, he returned to the Jewish leaders and said, "I find no grounds for a charge against him. You have a custom that I release one prisoner for you at Passover. Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" They shouted, "No, not this man. Give us Barabbas, an outlaw." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us your word. And this difficult response to a truth that even Pilate could not understand, and we still wrestle to understand today. And so help us, Lord, to truly see you as a king in a world where kings have so little meaning to us, to give you rule over our lives. We ask this all in his name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so it's true, Christ the King Sunday is difficult for us because kings and royalty and all that kind of stuff. We see the pomp and circumstance in England with the Queen and that kind of thing, but it's all really just a formality in so many ways. And we see it in fairy tales and Disney movies and, you know, that kind of thing. But generally, we just have a bad taste in our mouth for this idea of a king or an absolute ruler. That's not the way we operate in our culture. Christ the King Sunday has an interesting history dating back to 1925 with Pope Pius XI. He at that time was realizing that there were kings and certainly monarchy and powers all over the world and all over Europe at the time. And many of them, becoming more and more secular in their forms of government, were starting to have a lot more influence over the church than he thought was right. It used to be at one time that the church kind of had the final say. What the church as a whole said, the governments kind of fell in line for the most part. They had a reasonable working relationship, but got to the point in the early 1900s where nobody really cared what the church said anymore. They just did what they were going to do, and people in the church started to go along more with the leaders. And Pope Pius decided that at the end of the Christian year, or this last Sunday, everything that we have culminated to, as we have told the stories of Jesus' birth and growing up and calling his disciples, and then into death and crucifixion and rising again and ascending and Pentecost and that, you know, all as we've gone through all that season, it all encapsulates into this one central truth, this one central claim that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is King, that Jesus is the absolute authority in our lives. And he was calling the church back to remember that no matter what the powers of this world may say, no matter what the kings of this world may say, you are loyal to one king and one king alone. It's later been changed to talk about the reign of Christ, because we talk about Christ ruling over our lives because we don't think about kings as much anymore. But I think the principle is still true today. A question of where does our loyalty lie? With the authority of the scripture and the authority of Jesus and his words and his teaching and his example and his life? Or does it lie with the authorities and the powers around us in our world? Even the authorities that we put over ourselves. And so Jesus comes this morning on trial, and he's brought to the Roman governor precisely because the Jews believe that his claims to be God, that his claims to be the Son of God the Father, that his closeness with God, that all of these things were blasphemous, that all of these claims were a threat to who they were. But they knew that the government that was at the time wouldn't really care about those things. That's an internal struggle among the Jews. And so they need some kind of charge that would make him a threat to the government, because they know they can't kill him. They're not authorized to do that. And so they need some kind of charge that would make the Roman government sit up and take notice. What better charge than to say, hey, this guy claims to be king? Which in Roman terms means this guy claims to be more powerful than your emperor, than your Caesar, than your absolute number one, than the Son of God who sits on the throne in Rome. And this guy from Nazareth says he's got more authority than that. Now that's high treason, if indeed Jesus actually said it. Ironically, he never does. In fact, when Pilate asked them, what is the charge? Their response is simply, if he hadn't done anything wrong, would we have handed him to you? Yeah. Now, can you imagine that in a courtroom? Of course he did something wrong. Why would we have put him on trial if he didn't? We're not even specific about the charge here. And Pilate doesn't want to deal with it until he realizes that what they're trying to do is claim that Jesus is a threat to the Roman Empire. He didn't care if he's a threat to Jewish leadership. That's just a small religious squabble. But when he claims that Jesus is a threat to the Jewish empire, all of a sudden Pilate's in a bind. Because Pilate doesn't see that Jesus is doing anything wrong. He doesn't see him as a threat by any means. He's never challenged the Roman military who's there among the people in occupation mode. He's never really been a political rival. And so he doesn't want to do anything except if something were to come out later that he knew that Jesus was potentially a threat to the throne, and some uprising occurs with Jesus behind it, you know who the emperor is going to come after. The one who should have shut down this revolution long before it ever started. And so he's kind of caught between a rock and a hard place. He has to do something to cover himself just in case there was later on going to be a threat against Rome, because he's responsible to answer to any such threats. Much like our security departments, you know, we find out that the CIA knew about some attack years before it happened, and they never did anything. And all of a sudden, it's all over the news that they covered this up. Pilate didn't want to be in that situation. So he has to deal with it, he has to address it. And he's talking to Jesus, and he's asking Jesus flat out to answer to these charges. Are you a king? Is it true what they're saying? Do you really see yourself in that role? And he's trying to get Jesus to be upfront about it, because he recognizes if Jesus says that he's king, then there's the charge he needs. There's the grounds he needs, because there is only one king, and that is Caesar. But Jesus doesn't say it. He says that my kingdom doesn't originate from this world. If it did, my people would have fought. I would not have been arrested. So you are a king, Pilate says, and Jesus says, you say that I am. Really slick defense here. He never actually says that he's the king. Why? We know Jesus is king. We worship Jesus as king. We sing we will glorify the King of Kings, and yet Jesus himself never actually calls himself a king. And I think at least in part, the reason may very well be because of what Tyndale said earlier, and that is that he is a king unlike any king that the world has ever known. For Jesus to say on Pilate's terms that he is a king implies that he intends to have political rule in their kingdom. And for that, he has no intent at all. He's not interested in trying to overthrow the government. He's not even interested in trying to infiltrate the government. I don't think he would even run for Congress or local office if he was here today. That's not his concern. His concern isn't what the society and the government and all that does in their overarching role to protect and serve the people. His concern is the hearts of the people. His concern is the way the people live and treat and act towards one another. His concern is that the people live humbly and work for justice and mercy, much like the prophets declared early on in the Old Testament. This is a different kind of rule, a reign that is not controlled externally, but a reign that is internal. A reign that changes who we are, not just how we act to be in line with the law. Now, it's interesting that those who brought him to trial were very careful about obeying the law. It was very explicit that they did not have the authority to kill anyone. They wanted Jesus dead, but they couldn't do it. But they were perfectly fine if we stay in the law, but we can have somebody else do our dirty work because they don't have to be in the law. There's an old Disney show called Once Upon a Time that uses a lot of fairy tales, and we've been watching that again with my daughter now that she's old enough to understand it. And, you know, there's the evil queen who's the queen from Snow White, you know, and then there's, you know, Snow White and all the heroes and all that kind of thing. And there's points when they struggle and they realize they have to do things that may not be the most right thing in the world to do. And, you know, Snow and all her friends will say, no, we can't do that. Good guys don't do that. The heroes don't do those kinds of things. To which the queen is able to respond when they're working together and say, you may not be able to do that, but I can. My heart's already dark. I'm the evil queen. That's why you have me here. Because I can do the things that you can't get away with. That's what's happening here. That Pilate and the Roman government can do the things that they can't get away with because this is against their law and moral code. So they're trying to play this game. They're trying to play both sides. They want the benefits of those who would have the authority to kill. But we don't want to get blood on our hands. We don't want to get dirty. They won't even go into the palace, it says, because to even enter this place of Roman authority would make them unclean and ritually impure for the Passover meal that is upcoming. They're trying so hard to keep themselves pure, and yet there is absolutely nothing pure about their motives. And how often do we do the same? How often do we put ourselves in situations we were just talking about in Sunday school this morning a little bit, how sometimes people come to church just to be able to say, yeah, I go to church. We put ourselves in these situations to make ourselves seem pure, but then we pay little attention to what we do and how we live the rest of the week, but we feel good about ourselves because we did the right thing. They did the right thing by staying outside of the palace. They did the right thing by not actually killing Jesus. And yet, did they really do the right thing? Do we really do the right thing just by virtue of being here? And then we get to the core question. that Pilate finally asked Jesus, because Jesus has said it's not so much about this earthly kingdom or taking over from Rome. It's about testifying to the truth. And whoever accepts the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate asks, what is truth? And it's here that we all sit on the edge of our seats, because this is the answer we are all looking for in life. This is why we come to church. This is why we read the Bible. This is everything to us. We want to know what is true about God, about who God is, about who Jesus is. But the problem is that Pilate doesn't give Jesus a chance to answer. After Pilate said this, he returned to the Jewish leaders and said, I find no grounds for any charge against him. There's no room for Jesus' answer. And over 2,000 years later, we in the church have come up with all sorts of possible answers about what it means for Jesus to be truth. We've created camps of insiders and outsiders and all of these different belief systems that say if you align in this certain, check off all the boxes of the things you believe, then that means that Jesus is truth to you. But we've completely missed, because we don't have Jesus' answer. All we have is his life. And the way he lived his life was truth in and of itself. The truth isn't a set of propositions and beliefs that we can check off the list and say, do you believe this? Yes. Do you believe this? Yes. No. Jesus' truth was himself. It was the way he lived. And so if we say we believe Jesus' truth, that means we have to live the way Jesus lived. That means we have to love others the way Jesus loved others. That means we have to show mercy the way Jesus showed mercy. That means we have to engage with the people who Jesus engaged with that nobody else wanted to. This is what it means to live into the truth of who Jesus is. But Pilate wasn't ready for that kind of answer. And so Pilate immediately turns. And seven times throughout chapter 18 and 19, we find Pilate going back and forth. 1 minute talking to Jesus, hey, I'm trying to help you here. Help me out. Give me something to work with. I don't want to tell you. But then flipping back to the crowds, hey, you know, how about a compromise? How about I release Jesus because I always release somebody at the Passover? How about we do it that way? How about we just kind of forgive him and let this go? Seven times back and forth he goes between the crowds and Jesus. And essentially what he's trying to do is answer that question, what is truth? There's only one problem, and that is his source of truth. His source of truth is not Jesus and his life. His source of truth is who speaks the loudest. His source of truth is his poll numbers, right? That's what matters, is who's going to have the greatest influence and impact on his authority and his position. And quite frankly, whenever we come down to public opinion to determine our truth, it never goes well. It always goes to the mobs. It always goes to the loudest voices, no matter how wrong they may be. And so that question for us remains, because we spend so much of our lives like Pilate, going back and forth between Jesus on Sunday morning or maybe Wednesday in Bible study and all of the other voices that we listen to throughout the week. Our families and friends and the voices from our childhood that play over and over again in our brains of the things that we learned. The voices on the news and on the TV. All the different voices of the crowds and the mobs telling us, this is what you need to believe. This is the way you need to think. This is the way you need to change. And then we come Sunday morning and we hear something about Jesus not responding with violence, not responding with anger, being humble before the authorities. We think that sounds a little off. We want power. We want authority. We want a king who's going to make the whole country follow him. Is this really true? And we go back to our Christian friends and family. Nah, that's not true. We need to get more Christian people in power and do it and take over the world. Surely Jesus' kingdom must be present in a visible way. We struggle between these two voices, just as Pilate did. And if we're not careful, we too will come down on the wrong side. Because look where it goes in chapter 19. Over and over again, he's going back and forth between the people. And finally, in chapter 19, we get perhaps the most unthinkable response we could imagine. The Jewish leaders cry out in verse 15 of John chapter 19. Take him away. Take him away. Crucify him. And Pilate responded, what, do you want me to crucify your king? Like, he's still not sure about this. Yeah, he has the authority, but he has no reason to. And the final line in chapter 19, verse 15 and 16. They cry out, we have no king except the emperor. And the chief priests answered, and then Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified. We have no king except the emperor. We can't even go in a palace controlled by the emperor because it will make us unclean. And yet we have no king but the emperor. Remember all the way back when Moses came down from the mountain and there was a golden calf and they all bowed down and worshiped and Aaron held them up and said, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And God says, that was me. You didn't ask for it. That cow didn't do anything for you. I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. Remember, that's the thing that started the whole Ten Commandments. I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I'm the best thing you got going for you, so you don't have anyone else above me. You don't need anybody else. I'm the best thing you've got. And now here we have gone from an idol in a calf to an idol in the person of the one who is in charge of the secular government, the emperor himself. How far can we fall? How desperate are we to be in power, to be in control, to make society look like we think it ought to look as Christians, that we are willing to sell our souls and say, in the end, yeah, Jesus is nice because he'll get us into heaven and we hope he's waiting for us at the pearly gates. But in this life, there are greater authorities. And they're the ones that we need to answer to. And they're the ones that we need to make sure will bend and mold to our will, just like we're trying to do with Pilate here. And ultimately, have we said that we have no king but the emperor? Whatever that emperor may be. Could be our economic system. Could be our political system. Could be our leaders. Could be our own agendas and opinions in our minds that rule our thinking and our decisions. Could be the voices all around us, swaying us and manipulating us, telling us that they can offer us everything that we need to be comfortable. No matter what form the emperor takes in our lives, it's not so much that Jesus is a threat to the emperor, it's that the emperor is a threat to our loyalty to God. And we have to ask ourselves the same question that they asked at this trial. The same question that Pilate asked, what is truth? What is my source of truth? Where does my loyalty lie? What am I willing to do for power? And maybe the better question that Jesus says is, what are you willing to give up? What power are you willing to let go of? Paradox of Christianity, that those who seek to save their lives will lose it, and those who will give up their lives on the cross will gain the world. This is truth. This is why truth is so hard, because truth is always a paradox. To give is to receive. To die is to live. These things don't make sense. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who grieve and mourn. How? How is that blessed? But this is the truth that Jesus is to us. And it's a complicated truth. And it's not an easy answer of checklist boxes of things we believe. And it's no wonder that Pilate walks away before he gets the answer. Because I wonder if he knows enough about Jesus' life and teachings to realize that the answer is not one he's ready for. And the question for us is it an answer that we're ready for? An answer to go with Jesus to the cross, to lay down our lives alongside of our crucified King, so that we too might be raised with Him to walk in newness of life. And so let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the example of a King who does not oppress and force His will and way upon us, but a King who invites us humbly into a life of service and sacrifice and love. A King that reminds us that all the strivings for powers and wealth and comfort in this world only end in destruction and pain. But that to let go of everything, to lay down our very lives, is to truly be free. For the truth of Your Son will set us free. And so, Lord, help us this morning as we prepare to move into the Advent season, as we close out this yet another cycle of the Christian year, to surrender our whole selves to Your reign and Your rule, to tune out all the other voices that tell us what is right and what is true and how we should think and what we should do, and to simply follow Your lead, to go as Your disciples and walk with You wherever You go, to whomever You go to, and to proclaim Your mercy and love through our very lives. Be King in our hearts. Help us not to seek the thrones of this world. Help us not to try to keep fitting You into the systems of rule in this world, because Your kingdom is not of this world. And yet Your kingdom is here. Your kingdom is at hand. And You have invited us and called us to be citizens of this eternal kingdom forever. And so we thank You, and we give ourselves to You wholly, in Jesus' precious name, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to follow You.